Well, brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. We're going to continue our series through the Psalms this evening. Psalm 15, listen to God's holy and inspired word. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbour, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honours those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own heart and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now, and we pray that you would do what only you can do. We pray, O Lord, that you would convict and convert, that you would build us up in holiness and comfort, that you would speak to us and bless us. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now. Help us to put every other distraction aside and bless us, we pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. My first visit to Ashley's parents, my future in-laws, about 9 years ago, it was quite an occasion. I was very respectful, almost reverential. I took my shoes off at the door, I helped put the cutlery on the table, I sported my finest British manners. My mother would have been impressed. Now, 9 years later, I just saunter in. I pinch whatever chocolate is available. I pop on the kettle and I put my feet up on the sofa. You know, I think sometimes we can saunter into God's house. We can saunter into this sanctuary. And I think sometimes we can forget that we are utterly sinful, nearing into the presence of an infinitely holy God. I think sometimes we can forget Isaiah's experience in Isaiah chapter 6. And you know this famous chapter when Isaiah goes before the throne of God and he sees the angels calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the foundations tremble, and you remember what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Shouldn't we tremble as we come into the presence of God? Now, I know that we are children of God, that we can cry out, "Abba, Father," that we can take comfort in the shadow of God's wings, but shouldn't there be at the same time a degree of unworthiness as we approach our glorious God? Should we swagger in wondering, what am I going to get out of this? As if we're doing the Lord a favour, instead of coming in reverentially and humbly with a keen awareness that we're in hallowed ground. I was thinking this week about the broader evangelical church, and I was wondering why the reverence and worship is disappearing. I wondered if it was the culture we live in, an entitlement, an entertainment culture. I wondered if it was the gospel message that's now being preached. The gospel now is Jesus loves you and he wants to be your BFF, if only you would condescend to asking him into your heart. Instead of God is holy and he's to be feared and you need to come to him in humility, pleading for forgiveness by his grace through Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm not only thinking about worship and sovereign grace, and not only thinking about worship in the evangelical church, although we do enter into the most holy place and God does dwell with us when we draw into this place to worship him. But what about heaven itself? How can a sinful worm draw into the presence of an infinitely holy God? And you know, I think Psalm 15 reorientates us, doesn't it? It gives us a dose of reality. And David starts with this question in verse 1. I want you to look back down at the question he begins with. Psalm 15 verse 1, he says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? I'll translate it like this. Yahweh, who will be a guest in your tent? Who will take up residence in the mountain of your holiness? And of course, David is thinking about Mount Zion. He's thinking about Jerusalem going up to the tent that is the tabernacle, the pre-temple where God dwells amongst his people. And he's asking the question, basically, who is worthy? Who is worthy to come before this consuming fire? Who is worthy to dwell with a holy God? And of course, it's a sobering question, isn't it? It's a question that should prod you if you have a nonchalant attitude towards worship. David asks the question, then he gives the answer in verses 2 through 5. And I want you to notice these five areas, these five qualifications, if you like, that need to be on your curriculum vitae if you want to enter the presence of God. Notice these five things. First of all, the person's lifestyle in verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Now, in the Hebrew, the idea is it's a continual action. He who continues to walk blamelessly and continues to do what is right. Put up your hand if that's you. I think my life is like one of those trolleys in Walmart with the dodgy wheels that just constantly going off to the side and you're trying to pull it back and off to the side you go. Put your hand up if you think that you walk blamelessly and constantly do what is right. Not only the lifestyle, notice, secondly, this person's speech. 2b, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue. Speaks truth in his heart. Have you forgotten Psalm 14, when Pastor Dean preached last time, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's not talking about some sort of, you know, professing atheists. There were hardly any atheists around back then. That's talking about someone who doesn't seek after God. And you notice in verse 2 of Psalm 14, The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand to seek after God. They've all turned aside. There is none who does good, not even one. You know your Bible well enough to know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? I can tell you this evening, I've been a Christian almost my whole life. And my heart is still drenched in vanity. And still steeped in pride. And still plagued by deceptiveness. And still riddled with insincerity. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I don't know about you, but I want to say, well, my heart is blemished. And my heart is stained. His lifestyle and his speech. 0 for 2. Notice thirdly, his relationships. Verse 3b. And does no evil to his neighbour, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. No, notice number 4, his values in verse 4a. And though in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honours those who fear the Lord. Now that's a wee bit un-PC, isn't it? What about that verse that everybody just keeps chucking around? You know, do not judge, lest you be judged. Well, actually, Matthew 7 is talking about, if you read it verses 3 through 5, you'll see it's actually, do not judge hypocritically. You can see from this psalm that we are to discern and we are to despise the vile person. And I wonder if this is us this evening. Do we despise the vile person? Does what we watch on the television collaborate with despising the vile person? His lifestyle, his speech, his relationships, his values, and finally his integrity at the end of verse 4. Who swears to his own heart and does not change. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He doesn't renege when a better deal comes along. He doesn't bleed people dry. And I think that these 5 qualifications, they're not an exhaustive catalogue of what's required to enter into God's presence. These are just the highlights. You know, I tried to watch as much of the World Cup as humanly possible, but 4 90-minute matches every day. If you watch the World Cup, the soccer World Cup I'm talking about, of course. Yeah, you can only see the highlights. 2-3 minutes. A sum up of each match. And here in Psalm 15, we simply have the highlights of who is worthy to enter into God's presence. And I would say to you this evening that the Lord doesn't find these hallmarks in us. These 4 verses are sufficient to expose our utterly sin-riddled lifestyles and speech and relationships and values and integrity. You know better than me this evening the sins that you have in your life. How you disobey God. We're utterly unlike God. Utterly unfit to come in here and worship every Sunday. Utterly unfit to go to heaven. I can't go up this holy hill. It's too steep for me. This hill is going to crash down in my head if I try to go up this hill by myself. This mountain in verse 1 is insurmountable. There's a mountain in Wales that I've been up several times and I'm just unfit to be able to go up. Even the dog has enough before we get to the top. I don't know if it's too much chocolate. I'm just incapable of getting to the top of this mountain. And in the same way, we are unqualified, we are incapable of climbing this mountain into God's presence. Nobody is fit to ascend, not with our compromised lives, not with our sin-stained histories. And not only are we unfit, it's a fearful thing to go into the presence of God when we think about our sin. This mountain that I'm talking about, the rocks at the top begin to get icy, the clouds begin to close in, and it's fearful. And of course you want to get to the top, but at the same time you don't want to get to the top. God is to be feared. And you remember in Exodus chapter 20 when God comes to Mount Sinai. Listen to these words in Exodus 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood afar off. And said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." I want to ascend into heaven. I want to draw into God's holy presence. And yet I don't. When I think about my sin, when I see that actually my reflection is found in Psalm 14 and not Psalm 15. So I'd say to you this evening that Psalm 15 should leave us below base camp as we think about ascending the mountain of God. But you know, in heaven, I believe a similar question was asked to the question in verse 1. Who will sojourn in the tents of men? Who will descend the mountain of the Lord into this sinful world below? Who will descend into the corruption of this sinful and broken world to dwell with depraved men and women? And I believe the answer is the exact same. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor. Jesus Christ, who from eternity dwelt with God on his mountain, came down the mountain. Jesus Christ exchanged the heights of heaven for the gloom of this valley below. Jesus came down the mountain. And he lived Psalm 15 every second of every minute of every day, even in Gethsemane when he's sweating drops of blood. Nevertheless, not my will but your will be done. Is that not verse 4? See, who swears to his own heart and does not change. And then Jesus ascended this mountain that David is thinking about in Psalm 15, the earthly Mount Zion in Matthew 21. And having lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, he takes the sins of his people and he nails them to the cross. And we sing, "I bear them no more." Jesus died in the darkness. And we sing, "Up from the grave he arose," and he walked not up the earthly Mount Zion, but he goes up the heavenly Mount Zion into the presence of God. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. He says, "We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places." Listen. "In the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." I think mountains are an interesting thing in the Bible. It seems like whenever God's going to do something significant, it's on a mountain. Whether it's Mount Ararat or Moriah or Sinai or Carmel or earthly Zion or the Mount of Transfiguration and of course Mount Calvary. And I believe that the Garden of Eden was a mountain that typified heaven, and that's where God dwelt with man. And you know that Adam rebelled against God and he was banished out of the garden, away from the presence of God, and angelic bouncers were put in the door, cherubim with swords of flaming fire, and Adam was banished. Sin had alienated him from God. But here Jesus comes to the heavenly Mount Zion, of which Eden pointed to, and like Eden, God's holy dwelling is defended by angels, but unlike Adam, Christ is able to ascend because he is verse 2 and he is verse 3 and he is verse 4 and he is verse 5 and we sin relentlessly, but he is holy and pure and perfect and spotless. And so Christ went up the holy Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion. And the gates were opened and he went into the presence of God. And Jesus is on the mountain with God today. We can only imagine heaven's embrace when Jesus ascended up into heaven and he was coronated on his crown, on his throne. And the crown was put in on his head. And he turned to his Father and said, Father, I have glorified your name and I am home. Jesus descended the mountain and Jesus ascended the heavenly mountain of which David is thinking about. But he didn't return empty-handed. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, you could not ascend to him, but the Lord Jesus Christ descended to you. And he took your nature and he subjected himself to your curse and he lived the life that you ought to have lived but haven't. And he took your sin and he washed you with his blood and he is your righteousness. This is the gospel, isn't it? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he went up the holy hill, but he did so with us on his shoulders. Just like he carried our sins up the earthly Mount Zion, up to Mount Calvary, and nailed them to the cross, he carries us on his shoulders up the heavenly Mount Zion into the presence of God. And so I say to you this evening, in light of Psalm 15, you can ascend into the presence of God because you ascend with Jesus. So you can enter through these wooden doors at the back Sunday after Sunday, you can come right into the presence of God week after week. And you're acceptable to him. And he delights in you and you can delight in him. And one day you'll enter into the immediate presence of God and you'll see him face to face. And you will worship him, the King of Glory, forever and ever. And it will all be because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It will all be because he lived the life that you couldn't and he carried you on his shoulders up to the heavenly Mount Zion. If you're a Christian this evening, even if you're not a Christian this evening, I want to say to you that you are by nature, Psalm 14, You're not Psalm 15. Jesus is Psalm 15. And so you need to be Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. Let me say that again. You, by nature, are Psalm 14, not Psalm 15. But Jesus is Psalm 15, so you need to be Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. Look at them if you haven't already. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. When you enter through these doors week after week, reverentially, I hope, not sauntering in, this must be your plea. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have no good apart from you. And so going back to Psalm 15, the question is asked in verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And the answer is me. I'm going to do it. Not because of verses 2 through 5, but because Jesus is verses 2 through 5, and I am Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. I have no good apart from you. Now, don't misunderstand me. God cares about how you live. God really cares about how you live. Your faith ought to be followed by works. Your life ought to correlate with your profession of faith. And if you are a Christian, God will be conforming you to this person in Psalm 15, to Jesus Christ. This ought to be you, more and more, day by day. I started painting our house back in March. I haven't made much progress, but you should have seen me when I first started painting. It's like someone got a can of paint and tipped it over my head. I shall tell you how many t-shirts have went through. I'm a mess when it comes to painting. Now, I still paint and I'm still rubbish, but just blotches here and there and speckles. And this should be us day by day. We ought to be more and more like this person in Psalm 15. But I want to say to you as a close, when you enter this sanctuary, and when you enter heaven and you stand before God in the most holy place, it will be because you said, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have no good apart from you. It will be because Jesus Christ ascended the holy hill, and Jesus Christ presented his perfect righteousness to God that you've received by faith. And because Jesus Christ presented his sacrificial blood to God. And I close by saying, have you said that? Have you said these words? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I have no good apart from you. Have you said that? Have you asked Jesus to carry you up the mountain? And I say to you, if you haven't, you need to do it. Before you put your head on the pillow this evening, while there's still time and while the door of salvation is still open, you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Look to him to carry you on his shoulders. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do confess to you this evening that we let you down all the time. Lord, we don't even know a fraction of how often and how severely we sin against you. How far short we fall of a holy God. We thank you this evening for Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he lived a life that we couldn't. that He died for us, nailing our sin to the cross. That He rose again in the third day and has ascended, has went through the gates of heaven and is at Your right hand interceding for us even now. We thank You, O Lord, that He has carried us up that holy hill. We thank You that in Him and in Him alone we can come into the presence of a holy God. Lord, we do pray this evening for those who are still dead in their sins, who are still blind and lost. Lord, we pray, O God, that You would do a work of regeneration in their hearts and cause them to cry out to the Lord, "Save me, for I am lost." Now, Lord, we pray that You'd be with us in this week ahead, Lord, that You would go before us and protect us. You'd make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that You'd help us to live for Your glory. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.